Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." This is the word of the Lord.
Father God, we do thank you for your word, the word that is life to us, the word that is strength to us, the word that is the nourishment that we need. So Father, open our ears this evening that we might hear something fresh from you, that we may understand you more fully, and that we may put all our trust in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. What comes to mind when you think of a gate? Is it something that keeps things in? Or is it something that keeps things out? We had a baby gate on either end of our stairs when Bex and Edward were little. They helped keep our little kiddies from venturing up the stairs during the day or falling down the stairs during the night. Didn't stop Becca trying, and I often wonder if that's where she got her love of rock climbing from. There's another kind of gate. We have a gate at the office at work. We have very tall gates, and during the night they are padlocked to prevent intruders breaking into our car park and getting to the dark, shadowy parts of our building, and thus breaking in and stealing all the treasures that we have therein. There's also a back gate. Up our street, we live in a little cul-de-sac, and one of the gardens has an entrance from our street, and there's a big sign there that says, "Beware of the dog," and it's put there in the hopes that it will deter all but the most foolhardy from entering into the garden. Now, I know the dog in question. You're very unlikely to be mauled, but you might be licked to death. But all of these are examples in one way or another of about safety, about protection, about security. When Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden, the result was alienation from God and alienation from one another. The result was sin. And sin makes us selfish, self-centered, self-seeking. It makes us want to protect what is mine and desire what is not. There was a gate in our Bible reading this evening. And Jesus said, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved." Saved from what? Well, according to Jesus, from thieves and robbers and the unwanted attention of wolves, from things and people that distract us, that try to scatter us or confuse us, try to persuade us to venture too far from safe pastures. From everything and everyone that keeps us from drawing closer to God, from acknowledging our true state, from recognizing our need. In Jesus' day, the thieves and robbers, they were the religious leaders. They were fearful that Jesus was wanting to undermine their authority. And they were not only the thieves and the robbers, but they were poor shepherds of the flock. The average villager in those days, I said this morning, they might only own one or two sheep. And so they used to give them into the care of a community flock. And then jobbing shepherds were paid to look after the sheep, all of the sheep. But a jobbing shepherd, well, he doesn't have the same incentive to take great care of the sheep. They're not his. They're just a means to an end. And so when danger presents itself, the shepherd is going to look after himself. Thieves and robbers look out for themselves. The sheep are just a means to better things for themselves. Jesus said, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved." When we enter through the gate, we are saved from the dangers which surround us and threaten to draw us aside from that path of life. When we enter through the gate, we are saved from the lostness brought about by sin. When we enter through the gate, for there is no other. Psalm 118 describes it this way. "Open for me the gates of the righteous, and I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation." When we pass through that gate, we are changed. We belong to the shepherd who laid down himself for us, and whose body became the gate through which we pass. We are clothed in his body, washed in his blood, made clean and whole and righteous before the Father. Now, there's only a handful of us here this evening. Some who've entered the gate, perhaps some who are almost inside, perhaps some who are still looking or have shifted their position. Outside is the multitude. Those who are caught in the snares of thieves and robbers and wolves. Those who are lost and don't know it. We are here because we know or we're seeking the love of God, the life of the kingdom. Outside these walls, perhaps in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our places of work, there are those who do not. The gate doesn't fence us in. The gate doesn't keep seekers out. We pass through him gratefully, willingly, undeservedly. And our response should be to show others the way, to be making disciples, to be leading them in the right direction towards the gate, towards the salvation held out to all of us through the death and resurrection of Christ our Lord. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. When we enter the gate, is the door slammed behind us, closed to keep us safely within, secure and protected from the big bad world outside? Jesus says not. He says we are free to come in and go out and find pasture. I remember clubbing in my younger days, dancing to the sounds of the 80s, permed hair, high heels, and fluorescent ink stamps on the back of my hand. These stamps were our visas. They were the pass that let us in and out, free to come and go all evening, because they meant we legitimately belonged there. When we enter through the gate, we have come home to where we belong. We're no longer strangers to Christ. We have the assurance that he will watch over our coming and our going. When the sheep enter the sheepfold, they are safe, they're secure, protected, watched over by the shepherd. But there's more that a sheep needs than to be simply kept safe. A sheep needs to be fed and watered. It needs to have access to green pastures and fresh flowing streams. Jesus knows what's best for us. And it's not to be closeted away, away from the sunlight, unable or unwilling to stretch our legs and exercise our spiritual muscles, to be feeding ourselves on a limited diet, afraid to taste new flavours or savour a full-bodied wine. Just like the freedom that was granted by the stamp on the back of my hand, we are encouraged to step out into the unknown, into green pastures, to feed and flourish during the day and return to the fold at night, confident in the knowledge that we are safe and watched over and cared for at all times. And this is what it means to be growing as disciples, to take the opportunities that are presented to us to be nurtured in our faith and in turn to nurture others. When my children were old enough to stand up unaided, we used to keep a record of their growth. We had a measuring stick and it was fastened to the wall beside the kitchen door frame. And every 3 months or so, we would stand them against the frame. And we would put a pencil mark and it would appear there with a name, with some initials and a date stamp. We saw them every day. We knew they were growing, but this door frame, this wall marker was a visual record of how fast and how far they had grown. And alongside that, at each stage of their development, they were marked also by a procession of new skills to show and new experiences. But at any given moment, while both Becca and Edward were growing, there was a big difference in our expectations for each of them. See, Becca's 2 years older, so she talked and she walked before Edward did. She learnt to dress herself and feed herself before he did. She was the first to learn what it meant to obey and also to disobey, and the consequences of each. Now, we loved them both equally and unconditionally, but they were always at a different level in their development throughout those formative years. And it's the same for our spiritual growth, except perhaps that it's a little less measurable. It can't be demonstrated by putting marks on a door frame, but there are still signs that we're making progress. When we enter through the gate and come to know Jesus as our Saviour, we receive a new nature. And we become God's children. We become spiritual infants. But all the potential for our growth and our life is given to us at that moment that we put our trust in Jesus. Because the Holy Spirit comes to live within us, never to leave us. And at whatever stage we're at in our spiritual development, we need the nourishment of God's word. We need the reassurance of prayer. We need the encouragement of fellowship with other Christians. And when we first set out, we need nurturing and mentoring, an individual or a group who will take us by the hand as we study God's word and as we wrestle with prayer. And as we grow in our understanding, then we become better able to feed on the meat of God's word for ourselves. We're better able to study it and apply it to our own lives, our own situations. God's goal for each one of us is maturity. In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul wrote, "We are to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." And over all of these things, we need to put on spiritual discipline, obedience to what God is teaching us through word and prayer and fellowship. We have to accept that there are boundaries, not there to limit us, but there to protect us and enable us to thrive. We can't simply return to our old haunts, the places and the situations that were dangerous and unhealthy before we entered the gate, the mindset that framed our decisions and formed our lifestyle before we were saved through Christ. Ephesians 4 goes on to say, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. If it were possible to measure your spiritual growth, if I could have something here at the front now you stood against and we put a mark, how much do you think you will have matured in faith over the past year, 2 years, 5 years, longer? I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. There's more to being a Christian than simply believing the right things, though of course that's all we need to do to be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died and rose again. But being a Christian, a disciple of Jesus, living the fullness of life that Jesus desires for us as co-heirs in the kingdom, means that we need to open ourselves up to God's Holy Spirit each and every day, to allow Jesus to lead us and direct us, to be willing not to be a victim of circumstance, a slave to the pressures of this world, but a worker in the kingdom of God alongside the Father. The abundance of life that Jesus longs to share with us is not found in the warmth and the security of the sheepfold. Belonging to Christ is not a recipe for an easy or comfortable life. It's not a sugar pill to protect us from the world's ills. As his flock, we can't be blind to the world around us. We should see it as clearly as he does. We can't be deaf and dumb in the face of pain and suffering. We should long to comfort, to heal, to restore. We can't turn our backs on those who are as lost as we once were. We should long to bring them home, guide them to the gate that leads to eternal life. God has given us a new life in Christ. He has loved us unconditionally, without restraint and without reservation. His abundant love knows no limits, knows no bounds. All are welcome to enter through the gate. The fullness of life that Christ wants us to live is empowerment for us to engage with the world in his mission to bring life to all. We can't do it in our own power. We certainly can't do it in our own goodness. But in him, we have the power to face down the thieves and the bandits. We can find the courage and the determination to chase away the wolves. In him, we can share the compassion to do what we can to make a difference to those who are hurting, afraid and alone. In him, we find a voice to speak out against injustice, violence and hatred. In him, we discover a new longing to live life to the full.